John chapter 20, verse 24. Now Thomas, one of the 12, called the twin, was not with them when Jesus came. So the other disciples told him, "We have seen the Lord." But he said to them, "Unless I see in his hands the mark of the nails, and place my finger into the mark of the nails, and place my hand into his side, I will never believe." 8 days later, his disciples were inside again, and Thomas was with them. Although the doors were locked, Jesus came and stood among them and said, "Peace be with you." Then he said to Thomas, "Put your finger here and see my hands, and put out your hand and place it into my side. Do not disbelieve, but believe." Thomas answered him, "My Lord and my God." Jesus said to him, "Have you believed because you have seen me? Blessed are those who have not seen and yet have believed." Now Jesus did many other signs in the presence of the disciples, which are not written in this book, but these are written so that you may believe that Jesus is the Christ, the Son of God, and that by believing, you may have life in his name. Ed.
Oh, well, good afternoon, everyone. It's lovely to be with you here today to explore this passage and the hope that we have in Christ available to us. I originally entitled this Testing a Life of Hope, or Why Hope Isn't Just for Kids. Because you may remember, actually, that feeling of hope just being when you were children, that sort of happy, giddy, excited expectation that where you wait for something better, something exciting, whether it's your dad, like Phil, playing ambulance or fire crew with you, or maybe as a teenager waiting for that first kiss, or the flight to backpack somewhere on your own for the first time, no matter how unrealistic that is these days, or maybe opening a job offer, or that university place that you were hoping for. Or maybe it's just the fact you've been hoping for a pay rise or a train to turn up and get you to work. Hope is, as Emily Dickinson put it, the American poet, "the thing with feathers that perches in the soul and sings the tune without the words and never stops." Hope is great, isn't it? It's a wonderful, wonderful thing. And we want and we need to have hope. And this feels particularly an age and a time where it is in short supply. Even Napoleon Bonaparte saw the good in hope. He said, "Courage is like love. It must have hope to nourish it. Without hope, our courage and our love will fail." A life without hope doesn't bear thinking about. And maybe some of you here today know that firsthand. You've tasted a little bit of that yourselves or seen it in others. See, what is the problem? What's the problem with hope? Well, contrary to Emily Dickinson, is that hope does stop. Hope dies. And so we can lose hope in hope and end up cynical, pessimistic about the future, or worse. And I think the effects of a withering hope are all too notable in our culture today. Several authors have drawn attention to the West's increased and profound discontentment exhibited in an increased anxiety and depression that matches our progress, weirdly. A commentator called Sullivan points out that these authors don't have a way of explaining why, for example, there is so much profound discontent, depression, drug abuse, despair, addiction, and loneliness in the most advanced liberal societies. He notes, "As we have slowly and surely attained more progress, we have lost something that undergirds all of it, meaning, cohesion, and a different, deeper kind of happiness than the satisfaction of all our earthly needs." We want to look at the problem squarely and ask, well, why does hope die. And I think there are two reasons that appear in the Bible as to why our hope dies. I think reason number one, the greatest threat to our hope for a better world is not the natural environment, but the various evils that continually spring from the human heart. Science cannot eradicate human evil. In fact, it can give it more tools to use for its own ends. So, like it or not, it's the problem of the human heart that stands behind exploitation of the planet, that stands behind wars in places like the Ukraine, that stands behind greed, nationalism, dishonesty, corruption, and just the innumerable daily acts of selfishness that pull the workplace down and society with it. Reason number two for hope dying, I think, is that death kills all hope. Death smashes all hopes, because death is the end of our future, and so also of our hopes for that future. Now, if you're 40 like me, hard to believe, then you probably only have about 2,000 weeks left to achieve your hopes. And that's if you live to be 80. It's pretty sobering, isn't it? Hope dies. And when we realise that, it can be devastating. I had a cousin when I was small, and I was so loved having a cousin, because I didn't have a brother, and I longed to have a brother. My sisters are great, but it's not quite the same. And I remember teaching my cousin, little cousin, a lot younger than me, I remember teaching him how to do handbrake turns in a field and seeing the delight etched on his face as he slewed sideways. And right there was my hope for a pseudo-brother, for a brotherly relationship that would endure for my life. But tragically, my cousin died at the age of about 12. And all my hopes of that brotherly relationship died with him. It made me realise that my hopes would ultimately die, all of them. So why does hope die? Well, I think the biggest threats to our hope are the problem of the human heart, our mess that the Bible calls sin, but also death itself. So is there any hope for hope? And what is it? Well, good news is that there is, and according to God, it's a person. It's the solution. It's that Jesus' resurrection life is our solution, where hope actually thrives in the face of sin and death. Jesus' resurrection life is where hope thrives in the face of sin and death. Well, that's the payoff of this talk, is that with Jesus is a hope that thrives and grows as we get closer to death, because death is defeated. It's a hope that thrives in the face of humanity's worst bits and our worst bits, because sin has been defeated. This is not a kind of mindless optimism of children or kids hoping for life after death, or a naive trust that humanity will somehow improve despite its thousand-year track record of failing to do so. This is a real hope of human sin dealt with and death defeated. If you're feeling cynical about that, well, you're in good company, and I want to take you to the Bible now and introduce you to Thomas, the hopeless cynic who is transformed into a hopeful believer, all by meeting the risen Lord Jesus in John's Gospel. Join with me in verse 24 of chapter 20. Now Thomas, one of the 12, called the twin, was not with them when Jesus came. So the other disciples told him, "We have seen the Lord." But he said to them, "Unless I see in his hands the mark of the nails, and place my finger into the mark of the nails, and place my hand into his side, I will never believe." The hopeless cynic Thomas he's got a sense, hasn't he, that he is without hope as we meet him here. His hope of a better future, of a kingdom with God, of success, of a flourishing Israel, has died with Jesus on the cross. He's a cynic as well as being hopeless, and that he knows, as well as any modern day mind, that once you're dead, you're dead. Death is final. And so he doesn't believe that Jesus has just appeared to the disciples alive. And he's got a scientific bent too, doesn't he? Do you notice that? Unless he sees and touches the evidence, he's not going to believe in such wishful thinking. Even though this is the same Thomas that's seen Jesus raise someone from the dead earlier in John's Gospel. But meeting the risen Jesus changes that hopeless cynic into a hopeful believer. Read verses 26 with me and 27. 8 days later, his disciples were inside again, and Thomas was with them. Although the doors were locked, Jesus came and stood among them and said, "Peace be with you." Then he said to Thomas, "Put your finger here and see my hands, and put your hand and place it in my side. Do not disbelieve, but believe." Isn't it wonderful that Jesus provides all the evidence that Thomas required, all the touch and the see and the putting the hand on? It's so great that the hope of Christianity is based on some kind of empirical evidence rather than pie in the sky. But what does this mean here? Jesus is alive. It means that death has been defeated. Here is the only person who has died and come back from death. When Jesus promised earlier in John's Gospel, that he would die and rise again, and more amazingly, he promised of his followers, "My sheep hear my voice, and I know them, and they will follow me, and I give them eternal life, and they will never perish, and no one will snatch them out of my hand, not even death itself." Jesus' resurrection life means death is no longer the end, not just for Jesus, but for all those who put their hope in him. What else does it mean? Well, see what Jesus says. He says, "Peace be with you." Romans 5:1 says that those who have trusted in Jesus' life, death, and resurrection have peace with God because their sins have been forgiven. And that's wonderful news, because only then can we have peace with ourselves, peace with one another, and peace about our future and our hopes as we follow Jesus as Lord, no longer caught up in our sin. Peace be with you means that sin that frustrates our hopes for the future has been dealt with. Jesus' resurrection life means the beginning of the end of humanity's hope-destroying sin. Note, with our sin dealt with, it means we can get eternal life from God instead of eternal punishment. So let's just reflect on that Christian hope that we have of death defeated and sin dealt with as Jesus presents himself alive to us. Christian hope is real and tangible as the wounds of Christ which Thomas touches. Christian hope is not some trite sentiment or meaningless word. But a Christian hope also endures beyond death and our sin. We hope our leaders, don't we, will provide us security and stability in the future. We long for that as we look at our leaders these days. We hope our money will provide us freedom and joy. We hope our abilities will provide us a life with minimal suffering. But none of these things endure beyond contact with death and sin. But Christian hope does, because Jesus endures beyond death and our sin. And so Christian hope is real, it endures, but also Christian hope is personal. It rests in a person, Jesus Christ, who has delivered. He's not just promised, he's delivered. He is not promising the defeat of death and sin, he has already done it. We hope in leaders who promise a bright future with their but their delivery of that bright future is always cut short by death, isn't it? Either theirs or ours. Or it's confounded by sin. Again, either theirs or ours. But Jesus has already delivered the defeat of death and sin that provides hope. I always remember that Christmas carol that sings of how Jesus arrives. I don't know if you remember the lines. But it's something like this: all our hopes and fears are met in thee tonight. Isn't that brilliant? All our hopes and fears are met in Jesus already as he arrives and deals with death and sin. And so what are we left with here? Well, we're left with a challenge. Here's the challenge. The challenge is, will we meet the risen Jesus as Thomas did and believe, whether for the first time or afresh this as we go into summer? That's Jesus' challenge to Thomas and to us. Look with me at verse 27. Then he said to Thomas, put your finger here and see my hands, and put your hand and place it in my side. Put out your hand and place it in my side. Do not disbelieve, but believe. And Thomas answered him, my Lord and my God. And Jesus said to him, have you believed because you have seen me? Blessed are those who have not seen and yet have believed. Must take a degree of courage, doesn't it, to test and touch and investigate the risen Lord Jesus. Because if he really is risen, then the only appropriate response is that of Thomas in our passage, to realize that Jesus is Lord. That is, he is in charge of all things, including our death, including me and my everyday. But also to realize that Jesus is God, and it is only God who can be untouched by sin and death. So that is wonderful news, isn't it? So will we, like Thomas, claim Jesus as our own, my Lord, my God, and so have life in his name? You might be still cynical and thinking, well, listen, it's all very wonderful, that, but my objection is if only Jesus would appear to me and let me put my fingers in his side and put out my hand and touch his wounds. If Jesus had provided that, then that'd be fine. But actually, Jesus has already provided all that you need. Read with me in verse 29. He anticipates your objection and says, Jesus said to Thomas, have you believed because you have seen me? Blessed are those who have not seen and yet believed. Do you see, it was always Jesus' plan for us not to see with physical eye, but spiritual eye, as we read the record of his life in John's Gospel. Read verses 30 and 31 with me. Now Jesus did many other signs in the presence of the disciples, which are not written in this book. But these are written so that you and I may believe that Jesus is the Christ, the Son of God, and that by believing you may have life in his name. So these things that you have in front of you on your screen or in your hand in the Bible, these things are written so that you and I might believe that Jesus is the Messiah. That is the person who ushers in the brilliant new hope that we long for. And that by believing we would have life in his name. Life now filled with hope, and life forever later with him. Here Jesus appears to us in these words with all the evidence that we need to see the risen Jesus and have eternal life by believing in him. And so the challenge remains to us. Will we meet the living Jesus here, the risen living Jesus, and believe that in him we have a hope that death and sin cannot overcome, an eternal life beyond our hopes? If that's something that you're thinking through, you're in the right place to be doing that. You can do that here at the Aldersgate and Moorgate Talks by signing up to the next Christianity Explored or coming along to that evening that Phil was plugging earlier on. Or just pick up a gospel, pick up John's gospel and read your way through it and ask yourself, is this my Lord and my God, Jesus, who brings a hope that defeats death and our sin? It's a great opportunity because in hitching our train to Jesus and following him, we puncture the veil of death. And like the threads following Jesus as he punctures that veil, we follow him through that veil to the other side. And we have life in his name, a hope of a life that has already been won for us, that endures forever, and which we can see each day in Jesus as we come to his words. It's really hard to envisage eternity, so I've brought along this rope. I want you to imagine that the rope extends forever and ever, It goes out the door here at Aldersgate. It goes out past Bank Station, Moorgate. Then we're heading up north somewhere after Liverpool Street, aren't we? We've sort of, I don't know what's north of here. We're getting up to Norfolk, I think. And then across the North Sea and then across the Arctic Circle and off the planet and past the moon. And it just sort of keeps going forever and ever and ever. But imagine that rope that did that. You know, you just can't see the end of it. And the lovely thing is that our 2,000 or so weeks would be represented probably by this very small bit of red at the end here. How different would our anxiety about what happens in this tiny little space be if we remembered all that we have in Christ stretching away into space? How much greater hope will we have for the future if we weren't just focused on this bit of red tape, but we were focused on all that we have in Jesus stretching on for eternity? How concerned will we be to realize all our hopes in the 2,000 weeks or so that we have left, rather than instead looking to all eternity to realize those hopes or have them realized for us in Jesus? How different would my disappointment of my dashed hopes or my cynicism be with this joy set out before me forever and ever? The other place where this is really brought home to me is when I see the posters to raise money for cancer research, because cancer is the great hope crusher, isn't it? And it's right that we respond to those adverts and donate what we can, that we can beat cancer. That's what they say, isn't it? Let's beat cancer. But with the risen Lord Jesus, every Christian has already beaten cancer. In fact, there is no suffering or hopeless place that will ever conquer a Christian hope that is built on the risen Lord Jesus. Without Jesus, hope dies and becomes the wishful thinking of the naive. But with Jesus and his resurrection life, hope thrives in the face of death and sin. Let me close with a prayer. Lord God, we thank you so much that you are a God of hope. And Lord, you are a God who comes to us by your words to fill us with hope. And you do that through your risen Son, Jesus Christ, our Lord. And so the question from Brian is from verse 29. Jesus said to them, "Have you believed because you have seen me? Blessed are those who have not seen and yet have believed." So the question is, Brian, why are those people who haven't seen blessed particularly? My understanding of what it means to be blessed is not just a state of you're happy. So this isn't necessarily saying those guys will just be much happier because they believe without seeing. I think it's often the word's often used, sometimes used, of God, where we bless God, where we say, bless you. And that actually is more a term of a kind of well done, or, you know, you've done a great job there kind of thing. And so I think it's an acknowledgement that, yeah, it might be a bit harder actually than being right in person. But actually, you have that pronouncement upon Jesus that says, actually, it's great that you believe on the testimony of Jesus. But before we get carried away with thinking that we are somehow better, the reality that we're told in the Bible in 2 Corinthians 4 is that no one is able to see the Lord Jesus without God doing a world-making, powerful miracle of opening blind eyes. And so we rely entirely upon God to open our eyes for the first time, and to see him afresh by his Spirit each day as we come to his word. So always word with Spirit. And then I think the other thing I wanted to say is to say that actually it is a great joy to see Jesus and to trust in him in Scripture with the Holy Spirit working through through me. My experience is that whenever I have seen this risen Lord Jesus and I've acted upon him being my Lord and God, I've never regretted that. That has always been a blessing to me. And it's a wonderful, wonderful thing to have hopeless situations turned around by the hope of the gospel, and to have that for all my life. So I think there is that nature of blessing in it as well. Does that kind of help?
Yeah.
Any other thoughts?
Connects, doesn't it, that point with verses 30 and 31?
Different.
Talk about that. Well, verses 30 and 31, John says Jesus did many other signs, but these are written, verse 31, so that you may believe that Jesus is the Christ. So, it's Jesus' intention that for the majority of his people, we have enough to believe through his words.